Would you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. Thank you to the worship team this morning. Awesome job, and we just love everything that you're doing. Thank you. Of course, we're continuing today in our series on the book of John. And last week, you'll be aware, Pastor Malcolm preached that incredible sermon looking at the well-known story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Of course, we all, I'm sure, from Sunday school days, know the story of Jesus taking that little boy's lunch and feeding the multitude. And of course, there were two occasions where Jesus fed the multitude. And one time he fed 5,000, another time he fed 4,000. And they were in different places and different events. So this was something that was really, I see as it being on Jesus' heart to reach the people through, as Pastor Malcolm said last week, through that wonder in the hope that they would see the sign of who he was through that miracle. So let's turn John 6, 22 to 40. On the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea. The crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do? Bear in mind, he just fed 5,000 people. What sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." I want to introduce you to a couple of days in the life of Jesus. How great would it have been to have been one of those disciples there in the presence of Jesus in human form, right there, seeing those things happen, seeing those miracles happen, seeing that bread multiplied. And we were talking about this. I was at John Fisher's house group this week, and we were talking about this. Did the bread multiple, you know, did they put it in a bag and sort of keep taking out pieces or until everybody had some? Or did Jesus bless it and it kind of went boop, 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 and you know, multiplied? How did it happen? How great would it have been to have actually been there seeing and watching this incredible event taking place? And all of the things that were kind of day-to-day in the life of Jesus. You see, where Jesus is concerned, the supernatural is the natural. He is not bound by the laws of the universe as we see them. He is not bound by physics or by any of those other things that kind of govern the world. because he is the one who created. Right back at the beginning of the book of John, do we not see those words? In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. That is who Jesus is, and here they were, right in his presence. He feeds all of these people, and he does this, and then he crosses over at night, not in the boat. They're aware that he hasn't gone in the boat. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He walks on the water, crossing over the lake at night. The crowd had seen the disciples get into the boat. They knew that Jesus had not gone in the boat. So when they found out that he was on the other side, there's speculation about how he got to the other side, because it was only the disciples that had seen Jesus walking on the water. And a discussion then takes place between Jesus and the crowd. And then they're questioning him. What are you going to do? I mean, if I had been Jesus, and thank God that I'm not, I'd have been like, what more do you want? Look, I've just fed 5,000 people with a happy meal. I've just walked across the lake. How much more do you need? But this conversation that Jesus has shows an incredible grace and humility from the Savior. It's almost, it's a very similar conversation, actually, to the one that he had with the woman at the well that we looked at just a few weeks ago, where he was talking about the water of life. This time, he's the bread of life, but it's a very similar illustration. It's a very similar point that Jesus makes. And so this discussion takes place between Jesus and the crowd, where he questions their motives and their motivation for following him. And then he reveals this incredible truth to them about his own character and identity. Jesus wanted them to realize who he was outside of the spectacular. As Pastor Malcolm said last week, they saw the miracle. Did they see the sign? Did they realize what the miracle meant, where it was pointing? This is what Jesus is opening up to the people through this discourse. He wanted them to realize who he was. Jesus doesn't want unthinking robots that will just follow blindly without actually coming to a realization of the truth of who he is. Yes, Matthew 18:3, Jesus teaches us to have a childlike faith, doesn't he? He says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So, what then do we, how does this relate with just, you know, not kind of following him blindly? He teaches us that. Come to me like children. But childlikeness is different to childishness. Because Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13:11 to be mature in our walk with him and to put away childish things. When I was a child, Paul writes, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became an adult, I put the ways of childhood behind me. I don't play with Lego anymore. I know some adults do, and no judgment, hey. You know, I think we kind of grow out of, I certainly grew out of Lego when I realized what it was to stand on one in bare feet. But is this a contradiction? How can we be childlike but be mature at the same time? You see, it is the faith of a child that will trust Jesus to provide food for so many from so little. It's the faith of a child who knows wholeheartedly that he will do what he says he will do when he says he will do it. Children, trust. It's us as adults that often break that in them. And shame on us when we do that. But it's the faith of a child that will offer up your only sustenance, your fish, your lunch, your bread. It's the faith of a child that will come to the Savior and say, just take all that I have and use it. But it's maturity in him that says, I know that he is able to do immeasurably more than I can ask, hope, or even imagine, isn't it? It's maturity of faith that says, I will trust in him for the eternal rewards even when I can't see an earthly answer. Now, if we look through this passage, we see that Jesus makes four statements. Anybody got a red letter Bible where the words of Jesus are in red? It's really easy to see if you look at it that way, that if you look at this passage on a page, you can see that there are four blocks of red. There are four things, four statements that Jesus makes, four things that he says during this discourse. And I just want to look very briefly at those four things that Jesus says. And the first statement from Jesus in this passage is, you are seeking me not because you saw signs. So he's saying you didn't actually recognize what it meant. You're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill, because you were filled. You were satisfied in the earthly. He goes on, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. As I said, Jesus is questioning not whether people are following him. He's questioning why they are following him. He's questioning their motives. You see, Jesus, as I've said before, wants to make followers, not fans. Jesus is not after Instagram likes. He's not after some kind of social, he doesn't want to be a social media craze. He's not some kind of false personality in that way. He wants people to invest their lives in following him. That's why he teaches us to make disciples of all nations, not to make converts of all nations. Each of us at times needs to examine ourselves and examine our motives for why we call ourselves Christian. Are we here because we get material satisfaction? I've certainly known people in the past who come to church because of the handouts that they get from people. Now, don't get me wrong. Hear me here. We need to provide for those who are in need. We have a clear Bible-based duty under Jesus to provide for those in need and to share, support, and provide for one another. Amen? In fact, it is the basis, if we look at the book of James, it is the basis of true religion. And people will say, do you know, I don't have an issue with the word religion. People, sometimes Christians sort of back away a little bit from the term religion, don't we? I'm not religious. I have relationship, not religion. I have faith, not religion. I don't mind being called religious because it gives me an opportunity to explain what religion is. This is what religion is. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, in other words, those who can't look after themselves, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So look after the world and have a care for your own soul. And it is one of the core, giving to others and supporting those in need is one of the core functions of the early church, isn't it? Acts chapter 2, the chapter that really tells us the story of the birth of the church. Verse 44, all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I was contacted this week by somebody who physically can't get out and go to church because of an illness that he has. And he contacted us and said, I would like to provide for two people to go on the Romanian mission trip. Incomplete. He is doing what he can do under God. He is giving out of what he has to meet the needs of others. And it is a blessing. But we must never, ever, in our charity towards others, leave them with the notion that that is the fullness of the matter, that that's it, that that's all of it, that, that that's what it is. We have a duty to care for people's practical needs and to let them know also that there is an eternity for their soul that we care about even more. Because it's no good, is it, going to hell with a full belly? The same can be said for the, what can we call it, the popular culture, the fashion culture that seems to be permeating much of the church today. Often people are coming and committing to a church because of what they can receive from the church. Music, programs, preaching style, amenities, facilities and comforts. It's good to have things. I love the fact that we have a youth Bible study on a Tuesday, that we have youth group on a Friday night, that we have jam for the younger kids on a Friday evening, earlier in the evening, that we have the parent and toddler group on a Friday morning. It's fantastic to see those things happening. It's great to have the coffee morning open on a Tuesday, to have something where people can come in and receive. It's great to be able to do all of the things that we do in the life of this church, but when all is said and done, when we look at all of those things in and of themselves, they are the food that perishes. It nourishes the physical, but not, I'm talking just about the things in the practicalities of themselves. It's like bread. There's nothing wrong with it. It can be good for you, but it's limited. It's not what we can build an eternity on, because it doesn't last. We need to be seeking the food that is eternal. That is the message that permeates everything that we do. You see, it's great to have the youth in the church. It's fantastic. But if we are not telling them that there is a Savior who loves them, who wants to bring them out of all of the trials and the rubbish that our kids are exposed to, then what is the point in us doing it? Got to seek the food that's eternal. We need to seek the bread of Christ, that enduring, unending, unquenchable, irresistible bond of love that comes from unity in Christ and the indwelling and the empowering of His Holy Spirit that binds us together as the family of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:13 tells us that at the end of all things, when all of the perishable is gone, when all of the stuff that we do is finished, when there is nothing left, when this building that we have is thrown to the ground, what's left? There's faith. Not faith in faith, but faith in the truth of Christ and in His word. Faith that tells us in the book of James, you believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. There is hope, not the vain kind of hope that is like throwing a coin into a well or buying a lottery ticket, but the sure and solid hope of our salvation. The 1 Peter 1:3 tells us we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then there is love. This is the agape love of God, His all-consuming love that tells us that we are so loved that He sent His only Son into the world, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, will not die, will not expire, will not finish, but will have eternity, eternal life. in heaven at the feet of the Father, the love that which when we reproduce and share with the world, all people will know that we are his disciples, John 13. This is the bread that endures. This is what will last when everything else is gone. This is the food which is eternal. Amen. The second statement from Jesus in this passage is, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Jesus is making this statement in response to the question, what work can we do? What can we do? It's great when people come to me in church and say, what can we do? I love it. Usually, sometimes people come to me and say, we think the church should be doing X, Y, and Z. And my standard response is, great, go do it. What can we give you? How can we help you to do that, to fulfill that vision that God has given you? But it is so wonderful when people come to me and say, how can I help? What can we do? How can we serve? Not me, but Jesus. So the people come and they say, well, what work can we do? So often people struggle with the fact that something is free. You know, if ever we get something through the door, free something or other, free whatever it is, free windows, free roof, free solar panels for your roof or whatever. Who actually reads those things? Really? Anybody? I mean, I'd love to have solar panels on my roof, but I'm not naive enough to think that somebody's going to give them to me for free. Because there's always a catch, isn't there? Free holiday. Just come and watch this 4.5-hour presentation and sign here to sell us your soul. And we know that there's no such thing as a free lunch, don't we? But there were 5,000 people on a hillside that saw something different to that. We know that our salvation is free, don't we? We know as Christians that our salvation is free. I don't have to preach that. We know it. It's the free gift of God. But God wants something from us. Micah 6 is a great passage. It talks about what God wants from us. What does God require of me, it says. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. I'm reading here, I'm not calling you mortal. We are mortal, but he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here we go. This is what God wants from you. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. This is not to earn our salvation. It's a response to our salvation. It's a response to what we've already been given for free. And every other religion in the world expects you to work for the salvation that it offers. Because people expect, even in our welfare state, that if we're going to be given something good, then we must have to work for it. In our culture, even that which many see as love isn't free. We have to look a certain way to be accepted. We have to act a certain way to be acceptable. But I want to tell you today that where the world is concerned, you will never find comfort in conformity. We are called to be separate from the world, not to try and compete with it. The world is not our peer, our Lord. God is. We don't try and impress the world. We just do what we can to serve Jesus. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what this transformation is. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's what the transformation is. That's what God requires of us. Transformation because of what he has put in our lives. That is the bread of life that does that. Because whilst we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 tells us, Christ died for us. Whilst we were still sinners, whilst I was still doing the rubbish that I do, Jesus died for me. We don't earn our salvation through changing. We'd never make it. Rather, we are changed inside and out because of our salvation. Ephesians 2 says, verse 8, for grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast. You see, if we had to work for our salvation, we'd be able to say, hey, look what I've done. I've attained the 9th level of salvation because I've been so good. Doesn't work that way. So the only work that we can do is believe in him. This is the bread that is eternal. And we know that because I say it so often, that believing in him is so much more than simply believing that he exists. It means putting our belief in him, putting our trust in him. That is life-giving and life-changing. The third thing that Jesus says in this passage is this: truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Still, the people aren't getting it. They're asking Jesus for a sign. As I just said, hello, he's just fed 5,000 people with a happy meal. And they're saying to him, well, come on, Moses did X, Y, and Z. What are you going to do? Jesus leaves them in no doubt that it was not Moses in and of himself that did those things. It was the power of God at work within him. I wonder, do we recognize where our bread comes from? So many times in my life since being in ministry, there's been a very specific need which God has met in a very specific way. And I could share testimony after testimony of God's miraculous provision. And sometimes I've known where it's come from, and sometimes I haven't. But I've always, always thanked God because I know that all provision ultimately comes from him. And I trust him when I have plenty. And I trust him when I don't, because I know that Paul went through the exact same thing in Philippians 4, 10 to 20. And whether 10 to 20. And whether I have or whether I have not, I know that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's one of the most misunderstood passages of scripture, because we forget the first bit. We say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I can jump out the window and fly like Superman. No, that's not what it means. Paul is talking, listen, I know what it is to live with plenty, and I know what it is to live with nothing, and I can do all of those things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is what Jesus is trying to put across to the crowd, that there is more to life than what we have in our pockets or what we have in our bellies. And I'm not going to labor this point because we've already covered it, but we need to recognize the difference between the temporary and the eternal and all areas of our lives. We will recognize the blessings of God when they happen. The bread of life that will truly fill us. I own a house. Great. Good for you. I don't own a house. I rent. Doesn't matter. I'm only passing through. I have a car. Great car. New car. Wonderful. Great for you. I drive an old banger. Fantastic. Doesn't matter. Doesn't make any difference to your eternal security. Possessions are not the issue in the least. It's the value that we place in our possessions that makes the difference. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your life is focused on what you can get or what you can have, that is where your heart is. If your life is focused on Jesus, that's where your heart is. The last statement from Jesus in this passage, and I'm going to just be brief with this one. The worship team want to come back. It's ready for our communion time. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you know that he wants to provide for you today? Not just for your physical needs, but for your emotional, for your psychological, for your physiological, and for your spiritual needs. He wants to raise you up. In a world that would put you down, in a world that would grind you to dust and leave you in the gutter, God has got his eye on you. And he wants you to know that you have worth. Jonathan, could you just let the Sunday school and the teens know that we're going to be doing communion in a minute? Thank you. You have worth. You have value. You will never be rejected or cast out by him. And yes, you might have problems and struggles. Who doesn't? Yes, you might have history. Everybody does. But know this, I can't stress it enough. He loves you. He cares for you. And he accepts you. All you need to do is raise up your head and look towards him. Put your faith and your trust in the things that are eternal. Come and join in the bread of life. I'm going to finish with this scripture. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint.